Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for the privilege of assembling together and for the word that you've given to us and for the tremendous impact and changes that you have wrought in our lives through that word over the years. For the thought of what you are going to continue to do with your word. And Father, that we would be more and more compliant with your will as we live out our days. And so, Father, we ask that you would teach us from your word as we study the things that are there. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Book of Jude. And we've been looking at the some of the earmarks of the false teachers, those that would lead the church astray. And we've come down to verse 17 and following. And let me read that. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So we're looking at, we were looking at and continue to look at this subject of these are ones who cause divisions. And it's interesting to think about. We all know of churches where there have been divisions, okay? And it's a very effective tactic of Satan, certainly, to shut down and disrupt and cause chaos in the local body. And I think what I'll do to start off is go directly to an example in Scripture of how false teaching causes divisions. Okay, so let's start in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul's speaking here. We'll start in verse 1. And he says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem." I hadn't been there in a long time. "With Barnabas, taking Titus along also." Then he says, "And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." And then he says this, "But not even Titus," and I remember Titus, half Jew and half Gentile, okay, "but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So now we have this circumcision issue presented. And then he says this, sounds so much like Jude and other passages, "But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in," not a right intent, okay? You think about, there are passive false brethren. What do I mean by that? There are people that come to church that think they're saved and they don't have a clue, but they're not there with a vendetta or a desire to ruin what's there. They're just there, confused. How many people could you ask and say, "Well, are you saved?" And they say, "Yeah, I think I am." And they don't really have a clue as to what salvation is. Many people in our churches today would, I'm afraid, fit in that category. But we also have people who sneak in with an intent, with a purpose, with a goal, with an agenda to disrupt and to lead the church astray from the truth. And we know that that is Satan's method of operation. He's up against the truth, and the only way he can combat it is to convince people that the truth is not the truth, question it, question the word of God. You think about the day we live in and the tremendous attack on the word of God, so that so many people do not believe that the Bible is God's word, okay, truly God's word, the way the Apostle Paul would say. And you know, great institutions that have names that they're Christian. You know, it was a long time ago, but I went to Baylor. They called me up and they wanted money, and I said, you know, I wouldn't support you. And the lady was shocked, you know, and said, well, why? I said, because you don't really stand for the fact that the Bible is God's inerrant word, you know. And she said, she got really quiet. She says, I've heard that before. So other people must have said, you know, listen, why would I support that which is contrary to what God's word calls for? Okay. So continuing on. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. And think about how religion is in general bondage. Think of false religion, bondage. Very overtly and clearly demonic, like the tribes that are in the fear of the spirits, you know, and their ancestors and so forth, or whether it's some legalistic group of people who say you have to eat this and you can't eat that, and you know all the things that they say, and you have to worship on this day, and you can't, you know, it just goes on and on. But it's bondage, okay, and it's some form of legalism, whether it's based in the law of God or whether it's based in man's law, it's a bondage thing. And that's what Paul says here under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there, you know, I think it's so interesting. There's certainly many, many things wrong with our society today. There's no doubt about that. But it's interesting to me how the radical Muslims cannot stand the idea of freedom. You know, cannot stand, you know, to me it ties in that they want you to be, everybody to be in the bondage that they're in. They do not want freedom, okay? But at any rate, to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. So that, now get this, why, Paul? So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. You know, what a statement. And you realize that in any generation, if the gospel can be changed to what is not true, what you have done to the next generation, and you see, in other words, if you come along and you interject a new gospel, and then that new gospel is accepted, then you have totally, you've denied the most important thing, and you've ruined it. You've dishonored it. You've taken whatever it is out of it, okay, that would make it the gospel. And so Paul says, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. It's a battle. It's a war. And this is why it has to be pursued in every generation. This is the thing to me. It's not good enough that Paul did it. I'm pleased that he did, you know, but every generation's got to deal with this because the attack is never going to stop. Okay. All right. Now, go from there to, let's come down to verse 11. And we read this. But when Cephas came to Antioch, and there's two, you probably know where I'm going to go right after this, which is Acts 15. These two passages help us to understand both. You know what I mean? You know how one passage will lead light on the other, or put light on the other, and then this one helps with this, and you know the whole thing becomes much more clear. But Antioch is where this battle is being discussed, okay, about circumcision, because as we'll see, the people that wanted to bring people into bondage said, you know, Jewish people now, Jewish Christians possibly, saying, you have to be circumcised. If you're a male, you have to be circumcised to be saved. Okay. And then added to that was, you have to keep the law. You have to be under the law. Okay. So Paul introduces this most interesting thing that happened. And he says, but when Cephas, and that's Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now he explains what Peter did. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, we'll have to deal with that, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So the men from James come down from Jerusalem, okay, and they have a message. You know what? You people need to pay attention to this. You have to be circumcised to be saved, and you need to keep the law. So when that happened, Peter stopped doing what he'd been doing. There in Antioch, where there were many Gentile believers, he had been eating with them. He understood. He's the one that God sent to Cornelius, remember? And the Lord basically said, there's no difference anymore. Okay? And now Peter, because of the pressure and these people being there from up in Jerusalem, he pulls back and he won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. When you start to think about that, what does that say? You know, there's a lot of things. Sometimes we don't like to ask that question. What does what I'm doing say? You know, what does that say to the Gentiles? And what does it say to the other Jews when they see Peter doing it? I mean, it's certainly saying we are different than they are, and we're right back to what it was under the law as the human heart took the law. You know, one of the things you see in Scripture is there was a snobbery. The law said, don't associate with them because of this and this and this. But did that mean that the Jews were to think the way we see the Pharisees thinking later on? You know what? We're sons of Abraham. We are a cut above, way above. And that's all we need. We're God's people. Okay. So that when Christ comes, they don't even see a need of a Savior, because they're already sons of Abraham. That's what they say to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're there, okay? And so in a sense, that's what Peter's saying when he pulls back, hey, we're there, you know? You're not, because if you were, we could eat with you. Yeah, I mean, what a distinction, okay? So it says, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And you know, we're not given the detail, but I just, you know, I have to think, there were people that really loved Peter, and they were Gentiles. And they had an ongoing relationship with him there, and he wouldn't participate anymore. you know. Can you imagine how hurt they were and how confused they were as possibly as new believers and so forth? But at any rate, then it goes on, it says, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So what, remember verse 1? Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along. And you know, it's interesting. Oh, I'll wait for that. Okay. Something about Barnabas. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Just an interesting statement. How were they not straightforward? Peter is separating himself, and he's saying what? We're not equal. You think of the whole truth of the body of Christ, you know, and nobody's to be honored above, you know what I mean? We're all necessary in the body. And now all of a sudden, Peter's saying that's not by his actions that he's taking out of fear of these people that came down from Jerusalem. He's laying that truth aside. He's really denying that truth by his, and you think of James that said, you know, you're not even to have a separation between a poor man and a rich man, a clean man and a dirty man, and a, you know what I mean? You're just not, you know. Okay. Paul says that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, you see, the gospel's at stake here, okay? And so he says, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, and this is such a grand statement, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, because Peter, even though he withdrew and was not eating, he's not put himself in totality back under the law. I mean, he's not doing that. Okay. So Paul's argument is just like Paul's arguments are. They just destroy you, you know, if you're on the wrong end of it. And so he says, Peter, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You're a Jew. You don't live like a Jew. You live like the Gentiles. Now you get a hold of the Gentiles and tell them they got to live like Jews. In other words, you're part of this thing that's saying you got to be circumcised. You got to be under the law. You got to do it the way the Jews do it. That's what he's saying by his party. But what's happened here, so we don't lose it? There's a division. There's a division, and it didn't just pop up. It started with false doctrine. And that's what put the wedge here. And thank God that Paul was there and had the courage to confront Peter, okay, who had been with the Lord. You know, I mean, there's a lot here. We are Jews, and then he says, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing, this is what they knew, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed, even we as what? Jews. Law is not enough. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. That's the gospel. Okay. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so here's the whole thing. Are you going to side with the thing that no one can ever be saved by? Okay. What's the gospel? I'm sorry, what does the law do? The law shows you you're a sinner. The law condemns. As it says in Corinthians, the law kills. Okay. All right. Is it good? Yes. Is it righteous? Yes. Is it holy? Paul says it's holy, righteous, and good. But what it does is when it comes up against me, it shows me that I'm not good and that I'm not holy and that I'm not righteous, and it condemns me for my sin. Okay. And that's important to remember as we go on here. So he says, verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. If I put myself back under the law, what's it going to do? Even today, what's it going to do? It's going to condemn me. And if I do that, and I'm getting ahead here in the passage, I'm denying exactly what Christ did on my behalf in relationship to the law. Okay? So let's go on. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You know, and these are such powerful verses, because there's so many people today who understand to a point the gospel, but then as soon as a person's saved, they put them right back under the law. Instead of, I've been saved by grace and I'm under the law of love and I serve out of love the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father who loved me and Jesus Christ who gave himself for me. Okay. All right. So this, it goes on and says this. For through the law, I died to the law. Okay. Remember, the whole issue here is that the law demanded righteousness from me that I didn't have, okay, and condemned me rightfully, righteously, and those sins that came out of that condemnation from the law were placed on Jesus Christ. And then Romans 6 makes it very clear that God sees me, this is me dying with Christ, executed. I love that thought. I come up with the... you know how frustrating it is when you're beset by your own flesh and some sin that is more attractive to you than something else? And I've been thinking lately, what a great thing that God killed that guy. You know what I mean? When I come up against me and my flesh, and I'll say, Lord, I'm so glad you killed him. I'm so glad you sentenced him to death, because that's the only thing he was worthy of, was death. And to be on that cross, and the remnants of him or whatever it is that I'm still dealing with, I'm just glad that he's dead. You know what I mean? That you dealt with him, because there was no rehabilitation program whatsoever for that old Linton Whittles. You know, there just wasn't. And I'm glad you did what you did in Christ. And that's really what Paul is saying here. He's saying, for through the law, I died to the law. The law demanded my death. I died in Christ when he was on the cross. Therefore, has not the penalty been paid? You see, if I go back and put myself under the law, what do I see again? Oh, I got to die. It's a denial of the completion of what was done in the Lord Jesus Christ. I already went through that. I already was a sinner. I already was condemned by that law. Jesus Christ took my place, died for my sins, and I died in him. Therefore, this is what Paul's talking about here. What sense does this make to go back and start this all over again? Because it can't be done that way. You really, truly did die to the law. And so Paul goes on and he says, for through the law, I died to the law, notice, that I might live to God. Life, okay, in Christ. And then he says this, to make it very clear, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, that's the present reality of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not what? I don't live it by the law. I live it in a relationship with Jesus Christ, to whom, according to Romans 7, I've been married to. Okay. The one that was raised up. Okay. That's who I'm married to. Okay. And I'm in a relationship with him. And so, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now notice this strong statement at the end of this chapter. I do not nullify the grace of God. Okay? Because really what Peter did and what the people who were with him did was they nullified the grace of God by bringing themselves back under this law. I do not nullify the grace of God. I love this statement. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You know, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ just before he's betrayed, and he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's righteousness in the law, God the Father would have said, of course it's possible. There's a whole way for you to be saved. All you have to do is follow the law. But he didn't, there was no other way. There is no righteousness that comes through the law. What an incredible statement. You think of I don't know how many people have thought that they had a standing before God based on the law or some law that they were following. And to say that is to say that God the Father wasted the death of his Son. It was not necessary, but he did it anyway. Okay. What a step. What? Yeah, tetelestai, paid in full. Okay, forever, once and for all. Okay, now, let's go from there over to Acts chapter 15, and we want to tie this in. And so it starts off this way. And some men came down from Judea, in other words, up Jerusalem. Where'd they come down to? They came down to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, and who later went up to Jerusalem to confront this issue. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. So who are they? You know, interesting question. They're doing what? They're teaching the brethren. How'd they get in there? It snuck in. Unnoticed. Remember our Jude passage. Somehow they got in here in the place of teaching. And this is their teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That is let me just say this. Can you imagine the audacity of these people in the presence of the Apostle Paul to come down and to be making a statement? I'd love a video of what Paul did. Do you know what I mean? If he was sitting there in one of these classes, or somebody came and told him afterwards, what It's stated this way. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, notice literally what it says, not a little dissension. Okay? In other words, you think Paul was animated about what he had just been either heard directly or was informed of? Okay. But when Paul and Barnabas, isn't it interesting, had great dissension, but what's Barnabas going to do after this? He's going to side with Peter and stop eating with the Jews. Got it? So even he was drawn away by their hypocrisy. Okay, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So now they're going to be sent up to Jerusalem to sort this out. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they had arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But here in Jerusalem, certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So the teaching that had gone on down in Antioch, now they send Paul and Barnabas up, okay? And he takes Titus also. We know that from Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. He takes him up, and what's he hearing? He's hearing a similar message up there. They got to be circumcised, but these are the believing, what Scripture says here, the believing Pharisees. And, you know, you have to wonder, and I don't wonder about this, but that what your bent was as an unbeliever may very well be your bent as a believer. You know, in other words, these are people that were so into the legalism of the law, okay, and had added many, many requirements to it. You know, they had all kinds of things they did and so forth. And now, even as believers, they are still holding to this position, okay? All right. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And again, verse 7, and after there had been much debate, can you imagine what that was like? Back and forth, okay? Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Now notice, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So if God makes no distinction, can there be a distinction? Okay. Now therefore, I love what he says here. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He said, you're going to put him back under the law? How do the Jews do with the law? You know? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And right from the get-go, they have other gods, and they become so worshiping of those gods that God finally takes them right off their land. Northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom, off in his judgment of them. Okay. All right. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are, as they also are. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. What's that got to do with it? That's just reaffirming what Peter just said. Paul and Barnabas are saying, we brought the gospel here, we brought it here, we brought it here. These people, the Holy Spirit came upon them and upon them, and we have vibrant churches that have begun, and, you know, we could say in Galatia and Ephesus, and God is at work among the Gentiles, and he's saving Gentiles just like he's saving Jews, and there's no difference. Okay, so it's the same message. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that's again Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I'll return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, now here's James, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Peter says, why would we put a yoke on them that we weren't able to bear? And James says what? Don't trouble them. Okay, interesting. Same message. Okay. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. And then he says, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So now they're going to go back. Okay. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Now, I thought this is so powerful. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have, you got that? That's interesting. You got this question raised because in Galatians it says, some from James. You know, and evidently these people came down and said, we're with James, we're from James. But now the letter that's written with James there is, we didn't send them. So they took upon themselves to go and do this.
Name dropping.
Huh? Yeah, name dropping. And probably that would, and that's a great point. Don't you think that the entrance in was, oh, we're from Jerusalem? That's big. Okay. And James. Okay. So he says, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. I love that. Because, and after there'd been much debate, okay, we have, the leadership is what? Of one mind, which is always what Scripture calls us to be, of one mind. Okay. In other words, centered in the truth. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, notice they're saying this is of God, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Is that for being pretty direct about What's not in there? You know, you need to be under the law and you need to be circumcised and, okay. No, what I was going to say before is come down to verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along with them, along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement, that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. And this is where that great break came. And I think it's so interesting. I would never be dogmatic about this, but what's the sequence that we get from the book of Galatians was that when Paul stepped in and said, Peter, you're wrong, and he had to do it to Barnabas also because Barnabas was drawn aside. And since I saw this, I've wondered if that added anything to the disagreement about bringing John Mark along on the trip, because you know we all have a nature that doesn't like to be corrected. And I just wonder, I don't know this, and I could be totally wrong, but I just wonder, because it follows right on the heels of this same event, okay, where these men, Peter was led astray and Barnabas was led astray, and God used Paul to correct them. And I've just wondered whether that played into the, because that disagreement seems so out of character. Do you know what I mean? It's just like you come there and you just shudder that these two great men of God, Barnabas, who reached out to Paul when he was first saved and brought him, you know, in and got him into the, because everybody was afraid of him, you know, because he killed and put in prison so many people, and he was the go-between and brought him in and took care of him that way. And now you come to this time where you've got this just this terrible disagreement. It always makes me sad to read it, you know, that how did this happen? But then later, John Mark was asked by Paul to come and help him. He said, he's valuable to me. Okay. So, well, at any rate, we'll stop there. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we ask for vigilance and carefulness about your word and about the doctrine and the truth of it, Father, so that what we pass on to our children and our grandchildren and ultimately our great-grandchildren and so forth will be the truth of the Word of God, and that it won't be corrupted on our watch, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.